Good morning, great men and women of God. My wife and I left the country last Saturday, returned this past Saturday, and in between, apparently you had a little rain, and as I shared, we discovered yesterday a little bit some of this stuff. Jessica said, you know, I'd been praying that God would do something to shake us up, and I had to tell her, as I often do, stop things like this. God does tell us to be thankful in all things, and so I choose to be thankful today for where we find ourselves. And I do believe this. I really believe that God likes to, God uses displacement to teach us. He moves us out of our comfort zones and comfort levels because there are new things we've yet to learn and experience about Him. And he wants to show that to us. And so I'm going to be looking for that and seeing about that. I think one thing that I think it might be, one part of it is that he wants to give life to the words, we are better together. And already I'm seeing this in the way that our staff has come together, our leaders and elders and our congregation. This is just a great opportunity for us to really live out being better together. So thank you, Jessica, for the events of this last week. Today we are closing out our series. We've been, for the last 5 weeks, talking about being better together. And we've used the metaphor that we are God's Legos. And when we allow ourselves to be connected by Him with each other, we can grow in Christ, we can care for one another, and we can live out this purpose in this planet that He's given to us. And we can do all that much better together. Now, one of the themes, of course, I've talked so much about how much I love Legos and how when you think about Legos, everything is what? Awesome, it is. But I have been holding back from you. There is a dark side to Legos I have not shared with you yet. And I want to share it with you this morning in the interest of being open and having full disclosure. Everything about Legos is not awesome. In fact, there's a dark side to Legos. It's caused untold pain and suffering. Parents, I just want to prepare you if you need to cover your kids' eyes for what I'm about to show you. Of course, I'm speaking about this. You laugh, but those are laughters of pain. How many of you know the trauma that you're seeing right there? You may not know why that hurts so bad, but let's turn to science and learn why. Each Lego they've created can take about 4,240 newtons of force. That means unless you weigh 953 pounds, if you step on a Lego, the Lego will not give out. What will? Your foot. Speaking of your foot, you did not know this, but your foot is actually one of the most sensitive places on your body. This is why you get tickled, right? There are 100 to 200,000 exteroceptors. Did you know what those were? I didn't either. But those are basically nerves that connect directly to your brain. So when you step on a Lego, it concentrates all 4,240 newtons of force into this pathway, neural pathway, that travels up and causes you to experience great pain. And as scientists have done studies and they've conclusively proved, it also causes your mouth to form words that no child should hear. Science. Stepping on a Lego can make you want to quit Legos altogether. Now, here's where we're going. Sometimes we have such high hopes for community. Maybe we read in Acts chapter 2 about this original group of Christians and how they were sharing and living life together, and we go, wow, that would be great. Or we go to a church or we do a Bible study that talks about community, and we think, this would be great. Man, a place where I could really live like this, and oh, that's so awesome. And then we step on a Lego. We step on a Lego of rejection. Maybe we step on a Lego of worrying if it's really going to be worth it. Maybe we step on a Lego where this community we've trusted ourselves to betrays us and we experience pain. And our hopes get hurt. Now, what we're going to do this morning is I really just want to hang this message on two passages of Scripture, and then I want to go back in time about 70 years or so to get some help from another Christian on how we can navigate this. That's what we're going to do. So we're not going to be in a lot of passages today. We're going to be in two, but I want us to really make sure we get them. And the first one is out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And I want you to read this with me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is one of these verses for my life that has been, it's so simple, it's almost like a cliche, and then like all Proverbs, you fall deep into it, and you discover the great power of this truth. When you have hope, And it is deferred. It is delayed. It does not come true. It is broken. It makes what happen? Your heart sick. When our hearts get sick because of the hope of community that's been broken in us when we've stepped on those Legos, we want to quit on community altogether. This morning, what I want to do is I want to close out our series on community by looking at the three most common ways that we step on Legos. And I've been thinking about this Sunday for months, and I've been praying specifically for this. There are some of us in this room that actually have given up on community because of some of these Legos we've stepped on. And all these last 5 weeks, you've listened and you've been polite and you've said, okay, whatever, that sounds great, but I'm sure not going to do that again. And I'm praying for you this morning that God wants to open up and show you something. He wants to displace you a little bit today and reveal a new part of himself to you and give you some courage to try again. And so what I'd like you to do with me is I'd like to take about 10 seconds and I'd like you to pray with me. Would you do that? Let's pray for a moment. And I'll say these words, and maybe you can pray this in your heart. God, I want to open myself up to the possibility that you want to speak to me. Amen. Well, let's look at these three different ways. I want to kind of walk through three different ways that we step on Legos, and then we'll come back after our reflection break and talk about maybe a principle that could guide us. Here's one of the first ways that we step on a Lego, and it's this. It's fear of rejection. This is simply the belief that if you saw the real me, you would reject me. A good friend of mine, Wynn Collier, wrote this. He said, I believe that the fear of rejection seethes underneath much of our anger, motivates most of our insecurities. This fear silences us when we have something to say or offer because we hesitate, unsure of how it will be received, or whether we'll be right, or we'll end up looking like the fool. No one, he says, wants to be that kid at the chalkboard drawing a blank. And if we think of ourselves as competent or steady or reliable or, God help us, invincible, we do whatever is necessary to keep our fragility from coming into the light. And then he asked this question, is it not the fear of rejection that is the energy behind the shame so much of us feel and so many of us push on to others? The sense that we're not enough or we're too ignorant or too zealous or we're too needy or too goofy or too serious or too emotional or too quirky or too unsure or too bold. Sometimes, he says, I look at all the shame we swim in, the shame that fuels our careers and parenting and faith, and I think, what in the sphincter of hell have we done? When we step on this Lego of rejection, it causes us to clam up. We don't open up anymore. We don't admit who we are. We play the game, I'm fine, and we show up places with a big smile on our face, and we sit in our secrets, and we stuff those sunken containers we talked about deep down into our life, and we pray they never see the light, and we live by this thought, if you don't know the real me, you can't reject the real me. Now, at Pulpit Rock, we strive to be open-hearted. This is actually an intentional strategy on our part to proclaim the good news to people, is by trying to live authentically in open-heartedness. But even in that, I want to share with you, I struggle with acceptance. I struggle with your acceptance sometimes. I wonder, like my friend Wynn wonders, there are times when I think that if everyone knew all the things I just don't care about, I would be fired for incompetence or dismissed as desperately out of touch. And then there are times when I think that if everyone knew those handful of things I really, really care about, I would be fired for incompetence or dismissed as desperately out of touch. When we fear rejection, we hide our truest selves and we end up in isolation. There's a second Lego that we step on, though, and it's the worry that it's worth it. Is it really worth it to open up, to invest in others? My wife and I are parents of four kids. About a month ago, this was our Saturday. We had back-to-back baseball games. At the same time, two kids were in a homecoming parade. Right after that, another kid was in a soccer match. Then we had to weed the yard. Then we had to clean the house. We had to host a party for 30 sophomores. And then we had to stay up waiting for our kids to get home from a dance. Because, spoiler alert, young parents here, you think, I can't wait till my kids get older so I can go to bed early. Guess what happens? Now you have to wait up all night for them to get back. It never ends. And I went through all that, and I thought, now I'm supposed to get up the next day and go to church, and then I'm supposed to go sit for 2 hours in a living room with a bunch of other people. We're all busy. And so what we end up doing is we assign values to the things in our lives, right? This is important, this is not important. And what happens is we look at community and we think that's just not going to make the cut. And it becomes like the restaurant where we have a bad meal, or the book that loses our interest, or the area of our company that's not making a profit. And we say, I got to bottom line this. And so we start to bottom line community. And we start asking questions like, well, what's really in this for me? You know, are they talking about something I'm interested in? Is this meeting my needs? Do I like these people? And if the answer to that is no, we chuck it because we have more important things, because we worry, is it worth it? A third, last Lego that we step on, though, that leads us away from community is what we've been talking about. It's the pain from past community. I believe some of you are here at Pulpit Rock this morning because you have just recently come out of some kind of community of pain where you experience pain. Many of us know what it's like when you say, okay, I'll give this a try, God, and you stepped into something and only had and gave your heart out and somebody stomped on it. Maybe you shared something personal with your group and they didn't know what to do with it, and so they just never addressed it. Or even worse, maybe they just quoted a verse at you and said, okay, and moved on. Maybe someone spoke something that was harsh or judgmental to you. Maybe they said something harsh or judgmental about a people group, not knowing that was you or that was someone you loved. Maybe someone shared a secret. Maybe you really were in a deep point of need and this promised community that was going to come around you just didn't do it. This pain has a specific name. It's called betrayal. And what the enemy will do is he will use past betrayals to lie to us. Remember, that's his main motive, we discovered, right? From Genesis chapter 1, it hasn't changed because it hasn't stopped working. He lies to us. And he will lie to us and say, you can't trust anyone, so you have to take care of yourself. Or he'll say, see, all these Christians are phonies. Or he'll say, you're all alone in this. No one will understand. Some of you have tried community and you feel like that toddler that touched the hot stove and you're sitting there nursing that wound going, I ain't ever trying that again. Well, these are real pains, and I wanted to take a moment just to talk about those three because I wanted you to hear that we're giving legitimacy to that. We're not glossing over these and saying, it's not a big deal. These are true and legitimate and real wounds and pains that keep us isolated and out of community. But before we see a principle that might help us, I want to pause and give you a moment to just reflect with God on some of these. So let me put up a question here for a moment as Adam comes up to give us a few moments of musical reflection. Where have you stepped on a Lego with relationships or community? Has there been a time that you've really experienced this fear of rejection? Has there been a time where you kind of evaluated and began to wonder, is this even worth it? Is there a time that you can look back to and say, I was really wounded there? Let me give you a moment to reflect with God, and then we'll come back and talk about a way that he might give us hope out of that. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. I don't know why that verse is there. I suspect that one reason that God put those words in the Bible for us is because it gives us a handle on what's happened to us. Because when we have a handle on what's happened to us, then we can have a name to it and there's legitimacy to it. And then we can say, so where can I go to recover this hope? We probably all stepped on the Lego. We've all experienced a fear of rejection or the worry that it's not worth it or a past pain from community, and it's made our hearts sick. Now, what I'd like to do today is tell you that Pulpit Rock is a place where you never need to worry about the fear of rejection. It's a place where you never need to worry that you're wasting your time, and you never need to worry that you're going to experience pain or betrayal. I'd like to promise you that here you will never step on a Lego again. And I can't, because there are Legos all over the floor. They're all over the place. And as hard as we try to keep picking them up, it's like there's some kid that comes along and just throws them on the ground again. I can't promise that. What I can offer you is this. I can call us, by God's grace, to be better together. To make this a place where people can find acceptance and community worth their time and a place to heal the pains from their past. Now, what might that look like? Well, we looked a few weeks ago at Acts chapter 2. If you remember, that's that kind of passage you read about this early church and you go, wow, that's it. That's what I want to long for. Well, tucked away in Acts chapter 2 in this description of how the early believers were doing community is this one little sentence. It's easy to overlook. Read it with me. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That word sincere, I want you to focus on for a minute. The word sincere, in our English word, the word sincere comes from two Latin words that got pushed together. Sine, which means without, and sera, which means wax. Without wax. See, what happened is, in the ancient world, pottery sellers would take a pot and perhaps a dish or something, and it might break. And so they would put it back together using wax to fill in the cracks. And then they'd cover it over with paint or with whatever, and they'd sell it to people. And so you'd buy it. Oh, this is so beautiful. You'd go home. You'd pour some hot soup in it. What would happen? Melt. And you'd realize, I got sold a bill of goods. So honest merchants started priding themselves on the fact that, hey, you could come buy pottery here, and they'd hung up a sign that said, Sine Sera, without wax. Our pottery is without wax. You can use it. You can trust it. And I realize that we use wax in our lives all the time. We manage the impression of each other. If we break, we certainly fix it up so that you can't see it. And we're pretty good at covering that stuff up as long as we don't let you get too close. Just like the merchant who says, oh, well, don't look at my merchandise in the light. So I started thinking about this original community, and I thought, okay, well, they had without wax hearts. So what that must mean is they didn't have any cracks. They didn't have any broken pieces. They were just this perfect community. And, man, if I could find that community, I'd leave these guys and go over there right away, right? Not y'all, but metaphorically, right? But kind of really. I don't think that's what's being said here. See, I came across this thing. You may have already found this out. The Japanese have this art, and it's called kintsugi. It's the art of repairing cracked pottery, and here's what they use. They don't use wax. They use liquid gold. Here's what it looks like. Now, this is an entire art form in Japan. Do you notice they're not hiding the scars? They're not hiding the broken pieces? In fact, they've actually highlighted them. It's the first thing you see. See, they believe that the bowl or the plate is actually more beautiful for having been broken. Looking at that, would you agree? Which would be more beautiful, this one or the one that was just a silver bowl? What was once considered useless and of little value now has purpose and has a new story to tell. And as I started thinking about that original community in Acts, this became more the image I began to see, that these original Christians in Acts met with glad and sincere hearts. That means they didn't have masks on, and they weren't pretending, and it wasn't because they had no flaws or cracks. I think it means because they lived knowing they had cracks and flaws. They were broken and flawed sinners. But they knew that God had infused his precious life into theirs and given them a brand new story to tell, and that's what they're bragging on. Not bragging on the pot, they're bragging on what he gave to us, his life. And I have found that there is nothing more attractive than a person who has found security in God. Isn't that true? You ever see people and you go, wow, you just seem confident. And not arrogant, but you just seem to trust that God loves you and it gives you a freedom to be yourself. And haven't you ever envied people like that? Man, I wish I could be more like that. Just free to love and free from having the need to judge other people. And this thought, I could really live out this life of God, but I just never could do that with all the cracks and broken pieces in my life. Well, as I thought about these three problems, these three Legos we stepped on, I thought, man, there's so many different solutions, but let me offer one to you, and I'm going to actually go back about 75 years in time to get some help for this. But here's what I'd like to propose this morning. Sincere hearts spring from loving the real more than the ideal. I want to encourage you to think about that. Sincere hearts spring from loving the real more than the ideal. God did not love the ideal in us. He loved the real. He didn't see the clean, perfect, photoshopped version of ourselves that we put off. He saw inside us raw and real, cracks and broken pieces. He saw us and loved us as is. And when we begin to see that all of us are like sheep that have gone astray, and all of us have sinned and fallen short, and that all of us are messy, maybe we can begin to see one another as is. But if we allow the fear of these Legos, we're afraid they're out there, if we allow the fear of rejection or the worry that it's not going to be worth it or the pain of some past betrayal to keep us isolated, it might be that this is the problem we're encountering, that what we've fallen in love with is the ideal more than the real. And we read Acts chapter 2 and we think, that's what I want. And then we look at the community we've experienced and it makes our hearts sick. I talked to a woman in between the services who said, you know, I think I've been chasing this community I had years ago. And every community since just doesn't live up to that. This, by the way, is one reason I believe the Bible is true. I love that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. You read this book and it's the story of the most dysfunctional, screwed up people you've ever imagined. Cain kills his brother. Abraham and Lot can't get along. Moses loses his temper in front of all the people he's supposed to lead. Jonah basically tells a city, you can go to hell. The disciples fight, not once, not twice, all the time. We rode back from the airport last night, my wife and I, for an hour and had two of our kids in the car. And I was amazed at just the capacity for conflict that was there. And I thought, maybe this is what Jesus thought like. He's like, really? Like, I'm an infinite God. And I didn't even think you'd argue about that. But you are. All the time they argued. Paul splits with Barnabas. The early church used to meet and have day-long arguments about whether they could or could not eat bacon. And you read through the New Testament, letters written to this perfect ideal community, and all of these letters are written to fix problems where people are fighting and they're in conflict and they can't get along. And every one of these letters is trying to address this. This is why I believe the Bible is true. It shows us this is the real. It's not the ideal. How do we learn to love the real and not the ideal? Well, this is where I want to go back in time. There was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who lived in Germany at the beginning of World War II. He was a pastor, a Lutheran pastor. He loved his country. He hated what was happening to it. He broke his heart as he saw people, families he loved, dragged away to serve evil. He saw many of his fellow Christians cower and even capitulate, but he said, I cannot remain silent. For his efforts standing against the evil of the Third Reich, he was actually thrown into prison, later thrown into a concentration camp where he was executed. So suffice it to say, this is a man who experienced the worst of community and the roughest of humanity. And he didn't have the option to say, you know, I'm just going to go to the church down the road. I think they got a lot more programs I like. No, he was stuck where he was. And so his words give great weight to us. And I think he offers us a path here. In his classic book, Life Together, which would be a great read, he made this observation. Now listen to what he says. Those who love their dream of Christian community more than the Christian community itself, okay, who love the ideal more than the real, become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Let this sink in for a minute. Dreams are easy to love. People are what? Hard to love. So what's wrong with having high ideals? How do we become destroyers of this when we love the ideal more than the real? Well, he goes on. He goes, because those who dream of this idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands. They set up their own law. They judge one another and even God accordingly. If community's not what I want it to be, I'm out of here. If this church doesn't do what I want, I'm out of here. If people aren't living up to my expectations, I'm out of here. If somebody hurts me, I'm out of here. If things get tough, I'm out of here. Disillusionment makes the heart sick. Well, what's the solution? Now, here's where he throws us a curveball. This is where I'm like, okay, now I'm digging in what you're saying. You think he'd say, so try to avoid that. Instead, he offers the thought that perhaps this heart sick is not a bad thing. Listen. Therefore, will not the very moment of great disillusionment with my brother or sister be incomparably wholesome for me? Will not this moment where my heart gets sick because my hope has been deferred, will it not actually be something good for me? How in the world could that be? Here it is. Because it so thoroughly teaches us that both of us can never live by our own words and deeds. Here you go. But only by that one word and deed that really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. There it is. Even though I believe that God wants to use us to be God to each other, we are not God. We are flawed, broken images of God, that the only redeeming thing are how he's filled the cracks and broken pieces of our lives. And every time we step on the Lego, what we have an opportunity to do is to look away from the flawed images that have failed us and look back to the one, the true image, God himself, who can meet us alone in our pain. And when we do this, we can find it easier to accept the failures and hurts of others and even stay in community. This is how he concludes this passage. The bright day of Christian community dawns wherever the early morning mists of dreamy visions are lifting. In other words, the ideal is coming, not yet. Stop hunting for it. Let's begin to love the real. And the sooner we stop expecting people or churches or communities or small groups to be perfect or to be our savior or the answer to what's missing inside us, the sooner we can get to the reality that God himself is, but that he still wants to use community, broken, real, and sincere community in our lives so we can be better together. And when we begin to live like this, we're free to love people as is, not as long as. And we're free to offer grace and space. And we're free to believe the gospel for each other, that God is going to do his work. And we're free to let each other off the hook for not imaging God like we hoped. And we're free to accept others, and we're free to accept ourselves as Christ has accepted us. And we're free to not quit when the real falls short of the ideal. So as I close, I just want to say this. We've tried our best the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks now, to lay out our case of why community is so important to God, that it is a primary way he wants to serve us to serve him and to serve each other. It's a way we grow, that we care, and we live out the cause of God. But I want to just ask you a question this morning. Is it important to you? Is it important to you to grow in Christ? Is it important for you to really dig in and care for one another? Is it important for you to carry out this great purpose God has for us in this world? And is it important enough that you believe the primary way he wants to do that is by us being better together? And if you believe that, you have to make time for community. Not that ideal community we're always looking for, but with sinners just like us. I'd like to close and ask us to pray together. But if the answer to that question for you is yes, I want to encourage you to join a group at Pulpit Rock. It's going to be filled with Legos. You're going to get hurt. You're going to step on things. But we're going to be better together. You can go online to one of our websites. You can come and grab one of these cards that will help you. But we want to help you get connected here at Pulpit Rock. And I'd like to close by praying for us.